Good morning, Greater All. How's everybody doing today? Great. Enjoying all the rain, are we? No. I feel you. They're not coming to the car wash either. I get it. I don't know why you're concerned, but that's my concern. But anyway, I want to let you know we're happy you're here today. You're meeting with the Greater Alton Church if you're visiting with us for the first time. And I want to also let you know we have a bunch of people gone today because camp started today. And we have a bunch of our adults who are helping with camp. Now, a side note, I don't believe there's been any announcements put out about this, but every year we have a few kids who need some help going to camp. And so, like, if you would like to sponsor a child going to camp, you can either see me or you can just put a check in the basket back there at the end and put you'd like to sponsor a kid for camp. Sydney would like the money. You take money? Okay. I won't worry about it. See Sydney. But anyway, that's what we got going on today. So, we've been in a series. This is number 6 in a series entitled God is Blank. And we are looking at the different attributes of God. And I find this to be hugely significant that we talk about this. And it's, why do we talk about it? It's not just like, God is love, and oh good, I feel loved by God. I think that's important. You should feel loved by God. You should know that God is love. Okay? And we go on that God is forgiving, and that's wonderful. We need to know that. We need to feel and experience and recognize God's forgiveness in our lives. But guys, secondary to us experiencing the attributes of God is us embodying the attributes of God. Okay? Don't know if you know this or not, but that is the purpose for God creating humanity, was to represent Him. That's what it means to be made in the image of God. It means made to image God, to represent God, so that creation can look at us and see what God is like. We can look at each other, especially in the world since it is now in a sinful state. We can represent God in a dark place. That when you go out in this world and it's broken and it's dark and there's a lot of evil and a lot of things that are not the way they're supposed to be, you have the responsibility to display God in somebody's life that you don't even recognize right now, that you don't know about. And so as we look at all these different attributes of God, guys, it's hugely significant that we understand that we are to embody these. And as we look at each of those, we go, okay, I need to be this way. Today we're talking about that God is faithful. Now, I don't know about you, but most of these attributes I think about, it's very clear to see God is love. That's right. He loves me. He loves everybody. God is forgiving. That's right. He's forgave me. He forgives everybody. But when it talks about God is faithful, and I've talked about this before, it's not something I naturally think about, that God is faithful to me. See, because when I usually think about being faithful, I think about me being faithful. In fact, that's one of the ways the targets I have in my life and for what the directs my activities. And my motives is what Jesus said in Matthew 25, is that I want to be recognized as a good and faithful servant. I don't think in terms of naturally of God being faithful to me. Do you realize that? That God is faithful to you. He can be trusted. Another word for faithful is simply trustworthy. Okay? And this is very, very significant. Trustworthy means that what you say, somebody can count on. And that's primarily what we talk about. The primary message we have from God comes in the form of His Word, which we refer to as the Bible. And the Bible is basically a history book of God's faithfulness. He says something and He does it. He promises something and it happens. Okay? Unless the time has not come for it to happen yet. That is what God is about. It kind of reminds me, when I think of somebody doing what they're going to say, I don't know about you. I don't know who you think about. But I think about Larry Bird. Does anybody else think about Larry Bird? You do? Okay. If you go on to YouTube, do a search for Larry Bird, and what you're going to find is a bunch of old NBA stars telling their stories about Larry Bird. Larry Bird is known for being the most notorious trash talker in the NBA. And the young stars can't hardly believe it. That he would come in and he would just tell people, he'd come in, but there's a rookie, and he's like, he would tell the rookie, and he's coming in, he goes, who you got double teaming me today? And they go, oh, nobody, man, I'm on you by myself. He's like, okay, I'm gonna go for 30. I'm gonna get 30, and then he'd get 30 points. But the best stories where he would tell the opposing team what they're going to do. Okay, it's the end of the game, and it's down to a last second shot, and Boston's about to bring the ball in, and he'd go up to the opposing team and say, Kevin's gonna bring the ball in, he's gonna pass it to whoever, DJ's gonna set a screen for me, I'm gonna get the ball right over there and make the last shot. And then he'd do it. And there are multiple stories of him doing this. He'd go up to a guy in the game, I'm gonna get the ball, dribble twice right, cross over left, bucket. And then he would do it. He even did one time where he said, I'm going to take the shot over there and I'm going to fall into the manager's lap. And he did it. Okay. And it was just crazy. And when he would tell them this, he's like, it would mess with their heads. Okay. Because it's like, did he really just tell me what he's going to do? Now, does he just tell me what he's going to do and then he's going to do something else? But no, guys, he did what he said he was going to do. Guys, God is like that. God tells us what he's going to do and then he does it. Look at this. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4, it says, he is the rock. His works are perfect and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. You see, we hear the stories about Larry Bird telling him what he's going to do and then he does it. Do you really think he was 100%? See, you don't hear the stories about when he said it and it didn't happen. I do hear a story one time about where he said he took a shot and he missed it. And the rookie guarding him, he goes, don't take note that I missed it. Take note of the fact that they let me take the shot and they're not taking me out of the game after I missed it. Okay? But guys, he made mistakes. He didn't hit it 100%. God, on the other hand, is completely trustworthy. And that's, like I said, that's what the Bible is all about. Look at this next passage in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. It says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. You see, guys, I've already said the Bible is a history book of God's faithfulness to humanity. That's what it's about. And that's what it's talking about here. It says he's keeping his covenant. You see, this word covenant is used repeatedly, both in the Old and the New Testament, to describe God's relationship with man. A covenant is essentially an agreement. It's a contract that says, here's what I'm going to do, here's what you're going to do. If you've ever bought a house, okay, you know the significance of contracts. Most of us, when we get down to that point, when we're buying a house, this is what we have to do. This is what the seller has to do in order to get this amount of money. This is what the buyer has to do. Has to get approved for financing. Has to get it inspected. Has to agree that these things are broken and doesn't want them fixed. It's a contract. And each side has to do what they say they're going to do or what happens. The contract's broken. Okay, we've been involved in a number of different real estate transactions. There's a saying I always use. A real estate contract is not closed until it's closed. Because right up until the last minute, somebody can back out. We got our house that we live in right now because last summer, the buyer backed out 5 days before closing. 5 days. You see what I'm saying? It's based upon both sides doing what they're saying. And that's the way God has set us up, the relationship that we're to have with Him. It's called a covenant. It's an agreement. And it spells out exactly what they're supposed to do. And you see, guys, the Bible is this historical record. God has told us from the beginning what He's going to do. In Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve ate the fruit that they were not supposed to eat, He tells of the Messiah coming at the end of chapter 3. He talks about the seed of woman is going to come and He's going to crush your head. He's telling the evil one. And He goes on and He tells him in the Tower of Babel, He says, I'm going to scatter you. You're not doing what I told you. You're not doing what's agreed upon. And it goes on. And then finally He chooses Abraham as His selected inheritance is the way the Bible describes it. He says, and He tells Abraham, what's He telling him? He says, you're going to be the father of more descendants than you can count. Now at the time, Abraham was 75 years old and he did not have a child. And it goes on and on. He tells him that your descendants are going to be so many, they're going to be enslaved in a foreign country for over 400 years. And He tells him that all nations on earth are going to be blessed through him. And guys, the Bible goes on to fulfill all of those promises. Abraham first had a child, and then he had grandchildren. And then finally, the family blows up into the nation of Israel. Just the way God said it would happen. He tells them they're going to be enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. And they are, but He remembers them and brings them out. He's agreeing, He's fulfilling His side of the agreement. He's faithful, guys. And then later He tells the nation of Israel that a king's going to come. And this king's going to be perfect. This king is going to be a servant. This king is going to be a redeemer. And that king was Jesus. And guys, you go on, I could go on and on and on, but God has made these promises and He has fulfilled them and He continues to. Listen to this passage. This is in Luke 24, if you want to look it up. It's in verses 25 to 27. But this is after Jesus is resurrected from the dead. He's talking to two guys while they're walking along the road, and He said to them, because they've been talking about all the stuff that's happened with regards to Jesus, and they didn't know what it all meant, and they were discouraged. And He said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Do not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter His glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning Him. What's He saying, guys? The entire Old Testament was pointing to Jesus. Every bit of it. And I encourage you to go back. I just listened to a theologian, I guess is the best way, an author, Dr. Tim Mackey, and he was talking about the book of Job, and then he said the book of Job lays out like Jesus, the story of Jesus' life. I can't get into that right now, but it's amazing the way you can see everything in the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus. And what God is planning to do and then does it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 9, it says, God is faithful. Who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord? And guys, His faithfulness is true. I've already said this. God has a history of fulfilling His promises. In Psalms 119 and 140, it says, your promises have been thoroughly tested and your servant loves them. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 and 18, it says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac your offspring will be reckoned. What's going on there? You're probably familiar with the story. Abraham, I just talked about him, was promised to be the father of many descendants. He has one son, and God asked him to offer that son as a sacrifice. And Abraham dutifully does it. Puts him on the altar, and God stops him from sacrificing his son. He says, now I know you're going to be loyal to me because you didn't withhold your one and only son. But what it says there, guys, that I want you to notice, it says, he who had embraced the promises See, God had made some promises, and it says that Abraham reasoned that God could raise Isaac from the dead. If he offered him as a sacrifice the way God wanted him to, he thought God can raise him from the dead. Because God said, through this son is going to be my descendants, and I trust him. He is trustworthy. And so he embraced the promises. In fact, if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, it's sometimes referred to as the Hall of Fame of Faith. That is what you have, is people who have embraced the promises of God, who have trusted what God has said and lived their life accordingly. Okay? Now let me be plain about it, guys. It's not, that chapter is not about health and wealth. It's about faithfulness. It's about God being faithful and people trusting him by being faithful to him as well. Okay, so if God's faithful, what do we want to do about that? Well, guys, let me think, just like Abraham embraced the promises of God, Jesus wants me to embrace his promises. Okay? And he wants me to take action based upon those promises. He wants me to make decisions about how I live my life based on those promises. And we want to look at this here. Guys, I'm going to read the next verse in your, under number one. The first verse that we're going to talk about is he wants me to embrace the promise to live with him forever. Now I'm going to read for you. It's not in your notes, but it's because I didn't get upstairs in time to get it on there. But it's in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm going to read verse 13 verses. Verses 11 through 13 is where our four points are coming from. Let me read this to you. What's going on here is that Paul is near the end of his life. He's been in ministry for a long time. He's in prison and he's writing to Timothy, a younger preacher who is carrying on his work, so to speak, doing the same work that the apostle Paul is doing. And Paul is encouraging him. Paul is writing from prison. And this Christian life is rough. And so he's trying to encourage Timothy. And this is what he says. He says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Yeah, put that on a meme. Join with me in suffering. "No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Guys, he's trying to encourage Timothy. He tells him to endure suffering. He says to join with me in suffering. Boy. Who wants to sign up for that? Put that on a recruitment poster for the military, right? Join with me in suffering. Guys, he goes on to tell why we should do that. And that's what we're talking about today. These promises. And this isn't just about suffering. That's not just what I'm talking about. But that is part of the territory. Living in this broken world is difficult. You need to understand that. But the first thing he promised that we need to hold on to, guys, is that we're going to live with him forever. What does that mean? This world ain't all there is. And let me put it further. It's not the most important. What you do in this world as far as your career, as far as how much money you have, as far as how much enjoyment, as far as how much pleasure, as far as how much comfort you have, as far as how many of your desires are fulfilled, is not what's important. What's important is that you live your life as a servant of Jesus and that you get to live with Him forever. I mean, guys, one time I did a thing in here and I put a little piece of thread on everybody's seat. I don't know if you remember, we did all this. And I said, that piece of thread represents your life. And then for the rest of the sermon, or for however long it took, I had a young man walking around the room, unrolling a ball of yarn or a spool of this thread that I had purchased and let everybody a piece of. See, guys, our life is this long, was the illustration. Eternity is so much longer. Is so much longer. We can't even begin to comprehend it. We struggle with ways to illustrate it. But guys, the truth of the matter is, and it's not just going to be forever. I guess I should have put more in there. We're going to live forever in a world made perfect. Okay, do you realize that? Do you wonder what it would have been like in the Garden of Eden? You're going to find out. Because that's what it says. Jesus talked about in Matthew 19 that there will be a renewal of all things. Other places in the Bible, it talks about there being a new heaven and a new earth. Okay, I don't know everything. I've wondered about what it was like in the Garden of Eden. And guess what? I'm going to get to find out. And I'm going to get to experience it forever because God's going to correct all the wrong of this world. He's going to do away with it. And guys, it needs to be something that we think about. It needs to be a promise that we hang on to. Jesus put it this way. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Guys, eternal life. How often do you talk about that? How often do you talk about living forever in a world made right? How often do you think about it? When you have the contrast, all you need to do is turn on the news. Okay, open up the internet and see what kind of crap's going on in the world. Okay, is anybody embarrassed about what's going on between Trump and Musk? Does anybody else go, what in the world? Okay, is anybody disgusted with what's going on, what you're hearing about the P. Diddy trial? Okay, and side note, I don't know if y'all heard, but the devil got caught the other day. Did you hear about that? Yeah, there was a murderer and rapist. He escaped down in Arkansas. And he was known as the devil of the Ozarks. And he was out of prison, a mile and a half from the prison was all he made it. But he was there for 12 or 13 days, and they caught him. So, I thought you'd find that humorous, the devil's been captured, but anyway. Guys, there's bad stuff out there, there's disgusting stuff, there's stuff that makes you cry. And I don't want to disappoint anybody, but no politician's going to make it right. No politician is going to come close to making it right. No political ideology should you put your hope in. Jesus has given us what we need. That we are going to serve Him, we're going to represent Him, and then we're going to get to live in a world forever that's never going to go off the rails. Guys, I don't know about you, but the world disgusts me. It's sickening. Second thing, guys, promise that Jesus makes is that we're going to get to reign with Him. We will reign with Him. That's what Paul told Timothy. He says, if we endure, we will also reign with Him. What is this reigning all about? Guys, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know entirely what that's going to look like. Because this goes back to what was it supposed to be like in the garden. But in the original ordinance to man, God told humans, He told Adam and Eve to rule over the fish of the water, I get those mixed up. And the birds of the air. That we were to rule over creation. Okay, that there's going to be some responsibility when we're living forever. I don't know what that's going to look like, but I'm going to guess it's a good thing. Because that's what God had planned from the beginning. Those were His original plans were for us to rule. You see, guys, that makes more sense. Because Jesus told two parables. He told two parables. One's called the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, and the other's called the parable of the 10 minas in Luke 19. And specifically in Luke 19, he talks about these servants being faithful with the money that they were given. And he's given a picture of when he comes back and he says, now you'll be put in charge of 10 cities. Now, I don't know if there's going to be literal cities. I don't know if one of us is going to be in charge of the rest of us. I don't know what that looks like. Okay, guys? But it sure beats the idea of sitting on a cloud, strumming a harp. Doesn't it? Guys, we're going to be given responsibilities. And this is just my personal belief. My personal belief is we're being tested right now with our faithfulness. We're showing God that we really want to live this way. We really want to reign for eternity by how we represent Him today. That is the case. The person who says, yeah, I want to be saved. I accepted Jesus. I got baptized. But I live my life for myself. I really don't want any of this representing Him. I just want to go to heaven. And Jesus is going, no, you don't. No, you don't. Go back and read all of Matthew 25. And you'll see this, guys. In James chapter 1, verse 12, is what it says. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. Because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. What's this crown of life? Who gets a crown? Rulers get a crown. Those who reign get a crown. And He's saying we are going to. Revelation chapter 22. And this is a picture of Jesus coming back. And this is a picture of what it will be like in eternity. He says, no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord will give them light. And they will reign forever and ever. Guys, I don't know what it looks like. But most of us have to fight this desire to be in control of our lives, don't we? We want to be in control of everything. We want to literally have reign over the circumstances of our life and sometimes over the people in our lives. And again, I don't know all the details. I am just going to trust God that He has something better for me, and I simply need to prepare now. Third thing, third promise, is that I will suffer destruction if I deny Him. This is what Paul told Timothy, if we disown Him, He will also disown us. And I'm not going to talk long about this. I don't think negative motivation is the primary way to do things. I don't believe you should stand on the corner condemning people to hell. I don't believe that's the way to tell the good news about Jesus, but the reality is if someone accepts the good news of Jesus and then denies Him, they're headed for destruction. That's the reality of the situation. John 3:16, you see it. For years, it's been all over any place an athlete can do it or a fan can get it on TV, which is a pretty cool way to do things, by the way. Get where the cameras are going to show you and put it on your face. But what we forget about, John 3:16, whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. And it's like, yes, you too can be saved. But what's this part about perishing? And it goes on in the verses after that that tells us that. Whoever doesn't believe stands condemned. And so guys, God really does paint a picture. This agreement that He has with us includes what happens if we choose not to be on His side. if we choose not to follow Him. Guys, some of the stories in the Old Testament, people don't like. Okay? They don't like the fact that God told His people to wage war against the ungodly people. Alright? Now, I don't have time to get deep down into that. But some people believe today that a loving God would not condemn ungodliness to hell. Guys, I believe those stories in the Old Testament of Him obliterating these ungodly nations of people are there to show us, I mean what I say. Both the good and the bad. And we need to realize that. We need to be aware of that. Titus chapter 1, this is what it says. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciousness are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. The last thing, guys, the last promise we can hold on to is that God, Jesus wants us to embrace, is that He is faithful when I am faithless. When I am faithless. Guys, I was happy to talk about this topic because this is one of the most incredible things about God for me. Okay? His love is one thing. His forgiveness is one thing. But for me personally, His faithfulness to me is what keeps me going on. Why? Because I started following Jesus when I was 12 years old. And then when I was about 21 years old, I really got serious. I really recommitted my life. And I'd like to tell you, I've been faithful ever since. The reality of the situation is, I've had to come to terms with the fact that I thought I was being faithful when I was being faithless. Can't get into all the specifics right now. Don't have time. Be happy to talk on an individual basis. But I can tell you multiple things that I have not been faithful with. Specifically, when my children were young. Because of my struggle with depression, I was not faithful. I believe emotionally as a father, I was not faithful in displaying God to them and teaching them about God accurately. Because quite honestly, my situation with my depression was there was a whole lot of selfishness involved. And that's what I showed my kids. Okay? I was faithless. And why am I able to stand before you today? Why am I involved in people's lives? Why am I able to represent Jesus in any capacity today after the levels of unfaithfulness that I had? Because God's faithful. He has told us repeatedly, He's told us that kindness, patience, and tolerance are how He gets us to turn around. See, He's faithful when we're faithless. He's faithful to us when we don't care about Him. He's faithful to us when we are unfaithful, thinking we're being faithful. This is what Paul told Timothy, is that we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. I love this passage in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. See guys, this passage is written to believers. And he's saying, God is being patient with you. He don't want to destroy you. He will, but that's not what his desire is. And he gives you time to repent. He gives you time to come to your senses. He gives you time to understand what faithfulness to him looks like and what it means in your life. And he forgives your unfaithfulness. Guys, that blows me away. Okay? It's a challenge for most of us to honestly see ourselves accurately, to see ourselves in completeness. But guys, when you see yourself, when you see your unfaithfulness in any capacity, it reveals God's faithfulness. And that's a promise that we can hold on to. So guys, I don't know where you are today. As we close out the day, I just ask you to consider God's faithfulness, to think about it in your life. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you don't understand this, or you have questions about it, we've got a communication card in your bulletin you can fill out, put in there. At the very least, somebody will pray for you. If you have other specific questions, we can hopefully get there with him, or you can contact me directly. But I'm going to pray, and the group's going to sing, and then we'll be done. All righty? Father, thank you so much for your faithfulness. God, I am blown away. I know what you do. I know what you've done. Father, we see the stories. We see the stories, or read the stories of you using Samson after his great sin. We see you using David and calling him a man after your own heart in spite of his immorality and his murder. But Father, I bought into the lie at one point that, yeah, I'm going to be able to draw a line in the sand and never be unfaithful to God in a big way again. And Father, that's just not the truth. Father, but you are faithful. And I thank you and I praise you for that. I thank you that you sent Jesus to cover my sin, to pay for my sin. Not just those in the past, but Father, those I'm going to commit in the future. Father, I pray you touch our hearts to help us to know that your faithfulness is for each one of us individually. That you are patient with us and you want us to embrace your promises. It's in Jesus that we pray. Amen.
Here's my burden, Jesus, take it now. Here's my heart, I simply lay it down. Well, I'm not strong enough to stand on my own, and I'm not wise enough to make it alone. Jesus, take it now. Here's my will, I simply lay it down. Well, I'm not strong enough to stand on my own, and I'm not wise enough to make it alone. I'm falling back into your arms. Stand on my own, and I'm not wise enough to make it alone. So here's my life, Lord Jesus, take it now. Here's my will, I simply lay it down. Well, I'm not strong enough to stand on my own, and I'm not wise enough to make it alone. I'm falling back into your arms. Lie about my home. I'm falling back into your arms.